Hey, welcome St. Greg's online campus, the Creston campus. You know, God is doing some incredible things at all of those different areas that we are able to have a reach. And there's also you, and thank you for being a part during this wintry season that we are in. It seems like it's an ongoing thing. That's why we love the Midwest, because it always changes. But we're thankful that you have made a investment personally. We're thankful that you've made an investment spiritually, and we're thankful that you're making an investment relationally. All three of those things are huge when we talk about our walk in the Lord. When we're talking about a relationship, you got to be personal. You got to be able to have the spiritual component, understanding who Jesus is and the challenge that he has for you, and then also to be able to do it together with other believers. And so thank you for being a part of that this morning. I wanted to start off the message again with something hopefully that you think is dumb, and yet you still have to laugh. Why did the pony ask for a glass of water? Sorry, Nick. Because it was a little thirsty. This is kind of a slam for all of you that think that you need a quarterback in the NFL or whatever. Why did the coach go to the bank? Because he needed his quarterback. This is for you, Dave. Why did the drum go to bed? Because it was beat. And then finally, you know, for those of you who are in the South, you really kind of get this, but in the South, you might know that, how do you cook an alligator? Well, you use the crock pot. So anyway, hey, we're started, and things are going well. I've entitled the message this morning, Unstoppable Momentum, and it's described as a moving force that overcomes resistance. Has anyone ever driven in the Rusty Wallace or the Richard Petty driving experience? Anybody? Okay, yeah, there you go. All right, awesome. We love it. I had the experience on my 40th birthday to experience it from start to finish, and it was definitely an experience hitting the high banks of the Iowa Speedway, you know, going, you know, just incredible speeds of 110. I believe that I was beginning to, you know, thinking that I could be at the Daytona. It was an incredible experience. But in that experience, you know, I admit that I enjoy a little bit of the racing part, right? Maybe not in a competitive way, but it was incredible of an experience. But when you watch a race on the big oval, kind of like the Daytona 500, the drafting strategy behind the lead car is really legendary, and it can become a difference maker in the race. It's like playing a game of chess. It's that unstoppable momentum. You just you get into that right spot, and you know that things are going to happen. And I believe that's where we are at today, that we are in the process, as we talked about last week, of the forward momentum, and we're moving now into an unstoppable momentum. You know, last week we also talked about in the lens of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, and we talked about the central's concept of how important all the things that God has done through the salvations that we had, and the water baptisms and growth track, and you know, just the things that God is doing in your lives as you have taken steps to deepen your walk with God. And because of that, there's that forward momentum that takes place, and God has continued to press in on us to do those things. And so as we have gained that momentum, God is stretching you in your faith. And maybe a better question that we could ask is, who or what are you imitating to draw you closer to your faith? Who or what are you drawing to? Or who are you imitating to? So our vision here is central, is simple, but yet it's also challenging. We want to connect people to Jesus and each other. You see, we see it that it's done globally through our missionaries, and that's why we invest in our missionaries. We can see God doing great things globally. We do it locally as we continue to be a church living outside these walls so that we can make an investment in our community. And that should be something that every single one of us can be a part and desire to be a part of what God is doing. And that decision that will last a lifetime. But that's why Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And we are getting ready to celebrate the greatest event in all of human history. Jesus died for our sins, but he rose from the dead. And that signifies that he's alive, amen? It signifies that there's power in his name. So in 13 days from today, it is Easter weekend. It is go time. And our desire to reach people for Jesus is to be relevant and a living example of what God is doing in each one of us. God's ways are irresistible, and putting everything God did as an expression and a demonstration of God's love for you and me, and that ending, and that ends in the resurrection. It ends in the crucifixion. So today, you can open up your Bible, your central app, or another device to 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to be looking at the account of David and Goliath nearly 3,000 years ago as the kingdom of Israel was at its infancy. Now, we can see in the first map here that we'll have up here, we can see that it was the mountain range that the Israelites and the Philistines had hunkered down, and this is in a real account that took place. And we can see here that we can see where the Israelite camp was, you can see where the Philistine camp was, you can see the Valley of Elah, and it just kind of depicts of where the battle of David and Goliath took place. And it's really kind of a neat example. The next picture that I want to show you is the where we see all of the cities, the Jerusalem and Hebron and Bethlehem, and you can see kind of where the battle took place. You know, and it's sometimes we don't see that big picture, but this is where it's at. This is what's going on. And so the counting, as we see in the mountain range that takes place, and there's a coastal plain that's there, and that coastal plain is called Shephelah. And the coastal plain is next to the Mediterranean, and it's right in that area. And so we can see that they would go from the coastal plain up into the mountains, and it's probably one of the most beautiful places that there are in Israel is in this area. It's gorgeous with forests of oak and wheat fields and vineyards. But more importantly, though, it's the history of the region. It served as that strategic function, is by means by which hostile armies would go up into that mountaintop, into those regions, in order to try to conquer, because they wanted to have the higher advantage. And 3,000 years ago, that's exactly what happened. The Philistines started to make their trek up in that area because they wanted to occupy Israel, or the kingdom of Israel, which was headed by King Saul. And obviously, King Saul catches wind that there's somebody coming up into this area. And so he begins to send all of his army down into the northern ridge. And they sat there for weeks upon weeks, because no one wanted to make an offensive attack, because if he made an offensive attack, you had to go down into the Valley of Elah, and if you would go down in there, that you would be open to being fought at, and it would be you'd be open territory. So neither one of them attacked, because the other side could do that. And so finally the deadlock began to take place, and the Philistines would send their mightiest warrior Goliath down to the valley floor. It's recorded that Goliath was around 9 feet, 9 inches in that area. And so you're talking about somebody that's a relatively huge individual. He's outfitted head to toe in his glittering bronze armor. He's got a sword. He's got a javelin. He's got a spear. He has all of the finest worldly weaponry that were available to him at that point. And he calls out to the Israelites, "Send your mightiest warrior down and we'll have this out, just the two of us." And what he was describing was a single combat. The reason why he would be in all of this armor was because he, in that era, was face-to-face combat. It wasn't from the distance, because one, you couldn't run all over the place with all that armor. It was basically, hey, come to me and let's do a little boxing match, and that's what he was looking for. Come down to me. And it would kind of, in that same way, it would limit the bloodshed of a major battle. So Goliath was absolutely terrifying. We understand that. We see that his space is his size. And the Israelites would know that it was a death wish if they were going to come down and see him. So finally, only one person came forward, and that was a 15, 16-year-old boy named David, which was just there on his mission to check in on his brothers and give him a little bit of food. And so that takes us to our text of 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. And the first point before I read that is this: stone number one, having the right perspective. Having the right perspective. And so in verse 32, it says, "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go and fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." So you see, there's problems as possibilities. It's how you see them. And when you have the proper perspective that no problem is going to arise that you and Jesus can't handle, you're having the right perspective. David heard more then an insult against the soldiers. He heard an insult against the living God. And David heard something different, and it affected him differently than it did the others. They were filled with fear, and he was filled with indignation. David saw something different than what everyone else saw. They saw an invincible warrior, and he saw an uncircumcised Philistine. They saw an adversary too big to challenge. He saw a target too big to miss. I shared last week how Paul continued to strain forward and press on towards the goal that lies ahead. We cannot always control the testy situations that come in our lives, but we can control the perspective and how we meet them. What happens in me, what happens in you, is more important than what happens to me. I must see the present in relation to God's promises, to his power, and to his presence. Saul believed that David had no chance of victory because he based everything on a fear reality of a worldly preparation. When God is left out of the equation and we give into fear, the enemy looks bigger, the enemy looks stronger than they are, and our difficulties appear insurmountable. And so we have to be able to understand, as it says in 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone else to devour. Having the right perspective gains an unstoppable momentum. And this morning, as we continue to understand where our role is and where we're going as a church, it's all based off of where you're going as an individual. As last week we talked about sanctification, how we're set apart in our walk with God. As we're setting apart, there's a process of having the right perspective. And as God calls you and challenges you to do new and wonderful things, it's having that right perspective and saying, God, I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing today. I want to make sure that my attitude is right. I want to make sure that my work ethic is right. God, I want to make sure that my time with you is right. God, give me the right perspective. And help me not to listen to the clutter and the clanging outside that people are saying that you shouldn't do this for God. You shouldn't do this for God. But it's our learning to have the right perspective. That leads us to stone number two. Ignore the criticisms of others when your cause is just and your destination is clear. We see in verse 34, David persisted. He was adamant about this. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal the lamb or the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the enemy turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and the club, and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Not only did David receive harsh criticism from his brother back in verse 28, but he also received negative and critical feedback from the king Saul. Yet David was so confident in God's calling that even the king's criticism seems to have little impact on him. And have you ever been in that situation where you're confident in what's going on, that no matter what someone may say, you know that you're still on the right path? To have and to build that unstoppable momentum in our walk with God is being able to push past our circumstances and our critics. Our ability to take criticism can make it or it can break us. No one is indifferent to criticism. We're all in that place. We have all been criticized. It causes us to respond in two different ways. Either it causes us to respond positively and that we're going to grow and mature, or it's going to cause us to grow negatively. We're going to become bitter and we're going to become resentful. For David, showing up to face Goliath involved ignoring that criticism and questioning of his brothers and King Saul and refusing to give in to his fears that often accompany criticism from others. So this morning, I want you to understand how important it is to embrace the opportunity that God has put in front of you. Imitating others, we talked about last week, imitating others in the faith by doing life together helps us to understand that when we're doing that, when we're embracing that opportunity, it's not about me, it's not about you, but it's what God is doing in you. And we see that in 2 Timothy 1:6. It says, this is why I remind you to fan the flames, the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. God has given you the tools and the giftings And he wants you to be able to continue to bless and to help and to encourage. But when we look at the criticism, when we look at the things that other people may say, it could cause us to stray away. And God's saying, don't stray away. Stay faithful. Endure. Sometimes we have moments and we have seasons that are hard. But during those seasons that are hard are the times when we begin to realize that God is there. Because we press in. Ignore the criticisms of others. When your cause is just and your direction is clear, when you know that you're doing the right thing and you're at the right path, when you know that the path is where you need to go, it's easier to deny the criticisms that are coming your way. And God is saying this morning that I'm there. Leads us to stone number three. Victory or defeat is determined by what leads us. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead. And may the Lord be with you. You see, really, Saul had no other choice. You ever been in that situation? It was like, well, I really don't have any choice, so let's just go ahead and go. Right? This is where I have to go. He didn't really have a lot of takers. But we see in verse 38, it says, Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two and see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. And this is that ha-ha moment where he goes up and he says, I can't use these. You ever been there? You've been asked to do something. You're like, I can't do this. Right, David? I can't use these things. He protested to Saul, I'm not used to these things. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into a shepherd's bag. Then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. And so we have this picture of what the sling and the rock would look like. The rocks in the Valley of Eplah were actually a little different type of rock. And it was a rock that was like twice as hard as a normal rock. So it had some weight to it in doing that. And so this, as we can see here, there's a little loop to it. And that you'd put that loop on one finger, and then it had a knot on the other end of it. And so you would begin to start swinging that. You know, you can do the lasso one, but they actually said that when you start going and doing a figure eight and it begins to come around and you start, and it actually comes like this here, and you let go of that knot and you hold on to the other end of it, and it slings that rock at its target. And David reasoned that the same God who enabled him to defeat the lion and the bear would also give him the victory over this uncircumcised Philistine. And that's how we grow in our faith. It's a dynamic process as we trust God and gives us the victories in life, and our faith grows. He brings larger tests into our life, allowing us to exercise our increased faith. And victory brings increased faith, and so that cycle repeats itself. Again, we begin to realize those larger tests that we have. We beat one test. We accomplish another test. God continues to have his victories. We endure one storm. We get back up when we stumble on another storm. But God continues to show his presence. And as we continue to have our faith increased, God continues to show us that he's there through everything that we do. And so that was where David was. God had preparing David over the years by giving him larger and larger victories. And though Goliath was perhaps the most formidable warrior of all time, God had increased David's faith so that he could face with boldness and confidence. And David looked at the situation through the eyes of faith. If you have lost your fervor for Christ, you can get it back. If the devil has led you down sin's road, you can return, just as the prodigal son did. If you are defeated and despondent, remember that Christ has paid the price. There is victory where there was once defeat in breaking bad habits. You know, there's so many things that maybe you've been a part of, and you've seen things, and you've seen God just deliver people, or maybe God's delivered you from some things in your life, some strongholds that have been there, and God has delivered you from that. There's no more of that area that's living in your life because there's been a victory in that. And Jesus promised in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It shows us how God wants to not only help you overcome an addiction or smoking or drinking or cussing or any other of the things of this world that the enemy wants us to get wrapped around us that ruins our walk with God, whatever that may be. But it says when that happens, that you will have fruit, that there will be fruit that will grow from the branches. Which again shows us that God does not isolate you and say, well, you can only be this one way and that's all you can do. God says there is more. There's more fruit that you can have. There's more things that you can gain as you walk in the Lord. And isn't that awesome? And we're not worshiping a God that only gives you one piece. He's offering you so much, so much. And so victory or defeat is determined by what leads you. If you're being led by the things of this world, if you're being led by that struggle in your life, and that's how you're living your life, you won't have victory. But if you're being led by God and God's working through those situations and God's helping you through that one situation after another situation, and you continue to fall on your knees and you continue to say, God, you're in control of this situation. And even when you stumble and you make a mistake and you're not really doing that, but you come back to Him and you say, God, I need you in this moment. There is victory and there is fruit that is growing. And so if you're in this morning and you feel like you're dead, and you feel like your walk isn't where it needs to be, and you haven't experienced fruit growing, man, today's the day. Today's the day that God wants you to see something new. It leads us to stone number four. Be confident where you're at and be courageous in the moment. Be confident where you're at and be courageous in the moment. You see, first Goliath insults David. Then he curses him. Then he threatens him. In verse 41, it says, Goliath walked out toward David with a shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in the contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Goliath wants to fight like a champion, a worthy opponent. And so when he sees David, he sees a boy, and he despises him because he, again, what's his goal? His goal is to fight hand-to-hand combat, one mano-to-mano right here. And so in verse 43, Goliath is saying, am I a dog? He roared at David, that you come at me with a stick. And he cursed David by the names of his God. Come over here and I'll give you flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. But once again, David is not sidetracked, and neither should we. In verse 45, it says, David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us. See, David was courageous. But why? Why was he courageous? Because he knew that God was the infinitely more powerful than the giant Goliath. And in this moment, David walked by faith, not by sight. He was no match for Goliath in terms of his earthly strength, but earthly strength is nothing when the Lord fights for you. You see, there are things in our life that can control us, that wants to control us. The enemy wants you to be controlled. But when we can begin to be confident where we're at and courageous in that moment, God is doing the fighting for you. Yes, we have steps to take. Yes, we have to continue to rely and continue to have faith and continue to push forward. But God is willing and desiring to do the fighting for you. And after enduring Goliath's taunts, David reveals where his strength comes from. It comes from our Heavenly Father. And that is your testimony today. That is your testimony as you walk the streets of Carroll and Glidden and Halliburr and Breda, your workplace. You are living the testimony of what God is doing, that even though there are things against me and I don't understand what's taking place, I can be confident where I'm at and I can be courageous to continue to move forward. Because when our eyes are on Him, it takes our eyes off of the concerns of this world. Which leads us to stone number five. Seize the opportunity. Verse 48 says, as Goliath moved closer to the attack, David quickly ran out and met him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with a sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. Now, we don't know. There's different accounts to this, whether it actually killed him or if it just knocked him unconscious. But we see that he hit him on spot where he needed to go. And so the battle is over before it begins. And this is a knockout punch in the first round. David's triumphs over Goliath with a stone and a sling. In fact, it's an incredible, when we look at the sling, it's an incredible, devastating weapon. It wasn't a toy. It wasn't like a Christmas gift where you get the little Y thing and you let go and you fight there. This was actually an incredible weapon. As we begin to see what's taking place, as I shared about the throwing part, I want to describe just a few things that goes along with that. After 6 or 7 revolutions per second, when the rock is released, it's going approximately 115 miles an hour, 115 feet per second. That's faster than a best baseball player throwing a baseball to the catcher. On top of that, the stopping power of that rock fired from David's sling is roughly equal to the stopping power of a .45 caliber handgun. So we can see that the velocity and the power behind this rock was incredible. The accuracy that we hear about those that are slingers, we see that the historical records that experienced slingers could hit and maim or even kill a target at distance up to 200 yards. From the medieval tapestries, we know that slingers had some incredible accuracy as they could hit birds in flight. So they could see a bird flying and they could hit that. They also used the sling and the rock as shepherds. They would use it as the sheep would start going up the mountains and going to the wrong areas. They would use this. They would use the sling and the rock and they would throw it in front of the sheep to scare them back down to where they were. So the accuracy was incredible. And when David lines up quite closer than 200 yards to Goliath and fires that stone at Goliath, he has every intention with every expectation of being able to hit Goliath at his most vulnerable spot between the eyes. And that's where we are at today. That no matter where you're at, when you have the power of God in your life, that you can seize the opportunity. You can seize the opportunity of where God has for you and where he wants you to go. See, trusting God's power and using God's weapons, David triumphs over the Philistines with just a sling and a stone and no sword in his hand. Let your zeal for God's honor outweigh any fears that you may face. I love this quote from A.W. Pink. It says, "One stone in the hand of faith was more than all the Philistines' armor on the giant of unbelief." One stone in the hand of faith, one stone in your hand, as you are seizing the opportunity, one stone in your hand of faith was worth more than the Philistine's armor of a giant of unbelief. It's so important for us to understand that God wants to move in your situation. Seize the opportunity. Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 11, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say this to the mountain, maybe be lifted up and thrown into the sea and it will happen, but you must really believe it and it will happen and have no doubt in your heart." And that's a very complex thought and verse that we read, to have a mountain thrown into the ocean, into the water. But can I tell you, there's a lot of things in our life that feel like mountains that weigh upon us. And there's a lot of things in our life that seemingly cannot overcome. But Jesus can give you the strength and the hope and the ability to overcome that mountain and cast it away and begin to see new areas in your life opened up, new fruit begin to grow, new journeys to begin to travel because you've seized the opportunity and trusted in the Lord where you're at. It leads us to stone number 6. It says preparation creates confidence which produces unstoppable momentum. Preparation that creates confidence and produces unstoppable momentum. We see that in verse 50. So David triumphed over the Philistines only with a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from his sheath, and David used it to kill and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed over the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and the wounded Philistines were strewn all over along the road from Shurim and as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered and deserted Philistine camp. David took the Philistines' head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. David didn't hesitate from fear. He ran into it. He ran into the battle line. He killed Goliath with a shepherd's sling and stone. He had the confidence to believe. And God mentioned specifically that no sword was in David's hand, emphasizing that he didn't win the battle with the world's conventional weapons, but that God gave David a huge victory because David dared to trust the Lord. A lot of times we look to outward vices, outward situations to gain victory, to gain that support. And we don't go to God and looking for his guidance and help. God makes the lesson as obvious and clear as it can be made. If we trust completely in him, we will defeat even the toughest enemy. You see, we don't plan for our future. Much of what happens to us is beyond our control. What we can do, though, is prepare to deal with it as it rolls in. We don't understand what things happen and the steps that we take and the obstacles that we face and the storms that come against us. But what we are able to do is prepare to deal with it when it rolls in. When something actually comes your way, your preparation and your walk with God helps you to steer in the right direction. Preparing involves calling upon the Lord, coming to God in a relationship, praying, seeking the Lord with all of your heart. It's one of the great things that we have as we prepare for Easter. Thursday, the 28th, before Easter services that weekend, we're going for a prayer walk at the soccer fields. Why? Because we're preparing what we believe God wants us to do. We're not just showing up for our big Easter extravaganza and doing all the things that we're doing and just say, okay, God, you do it. I'm going to sit back and watch. God says that we have to prepare. One of the great things that we have, one of the core pieces of our church and why we're in the place that we're in today is because we have people that believe that without God, that we are nothing. That people have set the pace. And that's how important it is as we see this here. Preparing for what God has in store for you. You got a big job coming up. You got a big situation coming up. Go to people. Ask them to pray for you. Prepare. Seek the Lord in advance of those things. David was able to trust God in the present because he had a history of trusting God in the past. He used the lion and the bear when he was talking to Saul, trying to explain to him, Saul, I can do this. I can do this. Did you hear what Goliath just said about our living God? I can take control of the situation. I killed the lion and the bear with my hands. I was able to control that situation. And we do our best to arrange our lives so that faith will not be necessary. But that leaves us unprepared for the time when it is. David had trusted God before, and he's trusting God to do it again. Preparation creates confidence and produces an unstoppable momentum. I believe that as we have gone forward in the momentum, as God has moved us forward, as we talked about last week, is going to lead us into unstoppable momentum. That lives are going to be changed. Events are going to be successful. Families are going to be restored because we have this unstoppable momentum as if we're driving in the Daytona 500 and that back car that's behind the leader, all of a sudden there becomes a vacuum, uncontrollable, where that back half of those cars and that other lane comes and strives forward and passes the potential winner, and he just sits there and watches as those other cars go by. Don't be the one that's sitting in the lead, thinking that you have everything in control as God moves by you because you weren't willing to prepare. You weren't willing to invest. What opportunity is he giving you right now? Will you trust him and obey, or will you let fear fear the adversary's chief weapon stop you. Exodus 23:22 says, but if you are careful to obey him, following all of my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. God is telling you right now that God's going to be there in every situation. He's going to be there. An unstoppable momentum is going to start to take place as you begin to take this approach. So as we close today, we look at David as kind of an underdog. Because Goliath is an experienced warrior, and David is just a shepherd. But most importantly, we call him an underdog because David had no armor. But he knew how to use what he had. He knew how to use the sling. Goliath was outfitted with all of his modern weaponry, this glittering coat of armor, and a sword, a javelin, and a spear. And in ancient warfare, there are three kinds of warriors. There's the cavalry, men on horseback and chariots, the heavy infantry, which are foot soldiers and with swords and shields of some kind. And then there's the artillery, the archers, and the slingers. If you go back over history in ancient warfare, you'll find time and time again that slingers were the decisive factor against infantry in one kind of battle or another. And Goliath was that infantry. He was the one that wanted that hand-to-hand combat. But David has absolutely no expectation. He's not going to fight him that way. He's a shepherd. He spent his entire life slinging rocks, defending his flock. And that's where his strength lies. So here he is, the shepherd, experiencing the use of a devastating weapon. This big old giant, using all the things that he had. But what they didn't understand was that the very thing that was the source of the apparent strength was also the source of his greatest weakness, because he couldn't move. Goliath was handicapped, because all he could do was move just a little bit. But David had something very important to know. Giants are not as strong and powerful as they seem, and sometimes a shepherd boy has a sling in his pocket. God is doing the fighting for us. And I believe as we continue to move forward and continue to ask God to show us and direct us, as we continue to prepare, great things are going to take place. David was courageous. But why? Because he knew that God was intimately more powerful than the giant Goliath. He walked by faith, not by sight. He was no match for Goliath in terms of the strength that Goliath had. But he fought because he knew God was right beside him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are so awesome and you're so great. And there are so many here, Lord Jesus, today that sit here and they look and they ask, maybe, where are you, God? What is it that I can do? So, Lord, I pray that today, God, they'll see. That they will see you. God, that they would see that as they prepare, as they are courageous, as they are confident, that, God, that it's going to produce victory. Maybe there's one in this place today, Lord Jesus, that is ready to seize the opportunity that's been put before them. That today they can have the opportunity to know you in a personal way. That they can seize that opportunity and say, God, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose again. That, God, that no longer do I want to play games. No longer, Lord Jesus, do I just want to live halfway. No longer, Lord Jesus, do I want to just be consumed by the things of this world, but Lord, today I want to be set free. God, help me to be able to seize the opportunity. Help me, God, to see that I'm not alone. If that's you this morning, simply by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, God, would you forgive me of my sins? I believe that you died and rose again. And God, that you are my King and my Lord. It's that simple confession that we make that turns everything right. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't felt the worth in your walk with God. you've sat here this morning, and you go, God, I'm living for you. God, I'm wanting the mountains to be cast into the oceans. But God, my faith is tired and is weary. God, help me to have victory because you're leading me, because you're showing me. Help me, Heavenly Father, to go out of this place today and know that you are my King and my Lord. And I can begin to see you work, and fruit can begin to grow in my life because I'm coming to you. Help me, Lord, to know that it's not about me, but it's about you working in me. Help me to be able to focus on you. So, Lord Jesus, as we leave this place today, we give you glory, and we give you praise, and we thank you. Because there is something greater that's taking place. There is an unstoppable momentum as the Holy Spirit works within us, and we begin to do the things, God, that you're calling us to do. God, we pray for the Easter. God, we pray for Easter as it is the highlight. It is the Super Bowl of all events. But God, let us not go into this event thinking that someone else is doing the work. God, use us. Use us. So God, we praise you and we worship you. And we're so thankful, God, that you're in this place, that you're in this church, God, as we continue to work outside these walls to do what only you can do, God. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.